Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We have seen that the last half of Romans chapter 5 deals with this particular aspect of the gospel, namely the doctrine of imputed righteousness, for we are saved not by a righteousness of our own, but by a righteousness which is earned by Christ and is imputed to believing sinners, and that based upon the principle of representative headship, that Adam is the head of a race of people, and therefore his sin is imputed to his posterity, but Christ is sent by God to become the head of the race of a new people, and his righteousness is imputed to his posterity. And all of this is laid out in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and is a very important foundational doctrine for a proper understanding of the gospel. I'm going to try to quickly review what we have discussed and then hopefully wrap up this chapter today. It is one of the most important chapters, but I have not given it quite as much attention as some other sections in the book of Romans. But it is foundational, and it is critical that we understand and accept and believe what God teaches us in this section by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Let me also apologize in advance for the fact that my voice is somewhat weak today, and if I should happen to sneeze or cough on the broadcast, I hope you'll understand that I am battling with cold symptoms, but nevertheless am continuing on with my ministry the best I can. Now in Romans 5, the principle of representative headship is introduced in verses 12 through 14. And in verse 12, we have the description of Adam's ruinous fall and how that affected everyone who is a descendant of Adam. And of course, that turns out to be everybody in all the world. But the second Adam, though not called that, but the second Adam is introduced briefly in the last part of verse 14, when we are told that Adam is a type of Christ, a type of him who is to come. And so we have laid side by side the representative headship of Adam and the representative headship of Jesus Christ. In verses 15 through 17, we have these two representative heads contrasted. We find the extent of their influence. Adam's transgression was far-reaching. It reached to every member of the human race. But Christ's grace is also far-reaching. It reaches to the very ends of the world. The effect of their headship is also discussed. Judgment followed the sin of Adam, but justification follows the many sins that Christ deals with in his representative headship, as told us in verse 16. The result of their actions is also described. Death is the result of Adam's sin, but life is the result of Christ's justifying righteousness. And so we come in verses 18 through 21 to Christ's triumph over Adam's sin. Adam's sin brought condemnation, but Christ's death upon the cross brings justification. Adam's disobedience made many sinners, but Christ's obedience made and makes many righteous. And that brings us, therefore, to verse 20, where the purpose of the law is clarified. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So once again, the purpose of the law is given, which is to make sin more conspicuous, but it also magnifies the glory and power of God's grace. And so the chapter ends with the triumph over sin declared in verse 21. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's an overview of Romans 5, 12 through the end of the chapter. Now let's take up for the remainder of our time today, first of all, some common objections. And some object to this doctrine because they say the imputation of Adam's sin is not fair. It's not fair for God to impute to others the guilt and the sin which was the fault of Adam, the activity in the fault of Adam. And to reason, to call this not fair, you have to reason in this way, and I assure you that this is really faulty logic. But the reasoning is something like this. Number one, I know that God is righteous in everything. Number two, I don't consider the imputation of Adam's sin to all mankind to be a righteous act. Therefore, the conclusion is it cannot be true. Do you understand the logic? I want you to think through this. Statement number one, I know that God is righteous in everything. Number two, I don't consider the imputation of Adam's sin to all of his posterity to be a righteous act. Thirdly, therefore, this doctrine cannot be true. Now, let me give you the proper way to analyze this doctrine. Here is correct logic rather than faulty logic. Number one, the first premise is the same. I know that God is righteous in everything. Number two, God says in the Bible that God imputed Adam's sin to all of Adam's posterity. Therefore, number three, I know that his act of imputation is not unrighteous. Do you see the difference in the way of thinking and how the second one honors God by resting upon the revealed will of God, the Word of God, and accepting that as truth and not being willing to criticize or denounce that which the Bible declares to be true? I'll go through the two again. First, the faulty logic. Premise number one, I know that God is righteous in everything. Premise number two, I don't consider the imputation of Adam's sin to be righteous. Thirdly, the conclusion, therefore, it cannot be true. Contrasted with this way of reasoning, number one, I know that God is righteous in everything. The initial premise is the same. Number two, the Bible declares that God imputed Adam's sin to all of Adam's posterity. Conclusion, therefore, number three, I know that his act of imputation is not unjust. It really doesn't matter what I consider, what I think, what I evaluate, what it seems to me. God is righteous. The Bible says he has imputed Adam's guilt to Adam's posterity. The conclusion, therefore, is that this act is not unrighteous, whether I understand it that way or not. Now, there are questions, of course. I ask this question to you that have trouble with this. What if the doctrine of imputed sin were not true? Do you think that you, unlike Adam, would not have sinned? If you had been there in Adam's place, or if you had not had Adam's guilt imputed to you, do you conclude, therefore, that you would not have sinned? And I think most of us would not want to make that statement. We would not want to claim that we know that we would not have sinned, like Adam sinned. Here's another question. If imputation, the very doctrine of imputation, is unjust, on what righteous basis could a holy God provide justification for any man? And that, as I tried to show you a few days ago, is the real heart of the issue. It is the principle of imputation, as seen in the imputation of Adam's sin, that provides the just basis for salvation in the imputation of Christ's righteousness to guilty sinners. On what basis of justice can a holy God credit guilty sinners with a righteousness which is not their own? If it is unjust for God to impute Adam's guilt to his posterity on the basis that Adam was our federal head, our representative, then it is equally unjust for God to impute the righteousness of Christ to sinners who are admittedly guilty. If he can't righteously impute guilt, then he can't righteously impute righteousness, and we're all in trouble. So, we better not object to the doctrine of imputation, either of Adam's guilt or of Christ's righteousness, or there is no principle, there is no mechanism for salvation. Now, another application from this is that this doctrine informs the way that we view mankind, including our children. We understand from this doctrine that nobody is born into this world with a blank slate. Nobody is born neutral. Everybody is born sinners, with sinful hearts, with sinful desires, with sinful determinations already bound up, even in the heart of the child from the very beginning, and we need to recognize that and deal with others, deal with ourselves, our families, our children, and those around us accordingly. This doctrine, of course, indicts everyone in sin, guilt, and the judgment of death, and that means you, as well as me, as well as everyone, which tells us that there is no escape from this apart from Christ. You need to, first of all, look at yourself in Adam and see that though you had done nothing, you were declared a sinner. The fact of the matter is, of course, that you have done many things since then, and you know that. And your heart affirms that and condemns you for it. But nevertheless, you need to recognize that in Adam, you were declared a sinner, but then look to yourself, not in Adam, but in Christ, and see that though you have done nothing to deserve it, you are declared righteous. You have done nothing to deserve justification because you can do nothing that deserves justification. But in Christ, you have an imputed righteousness which is not your own. Now, why would anyone object to the doctrine of the imputed guilt of Adam unless they were unwilling to accept the God-provided remedy in Christ? And then who do you have to blame but yourself? And so the point is, if you find fault and refuse to come to Christ, you have no one to blame but yourself. Did God not graciously inform you of these truths? Did God not graciously set a Savior before you who can rescue you out of your Adamic condition, out of the results of Adam's sin? Have you come to Christ? If not, then who do you have to blame but yourself? And so the point of all of this is to avail yourself of Christ's triumphant rescue. Cast yourself upon Christ in repentance and faith, who will cast no one out who comes to him in this way. And if you do, you will have the imputed righteousness of Christ and an escape from all sin, both Adam's as well as your own. And if you will not, you have no one to blame but yourself. So come to Christ as quickly as you can and praise him for his triumphant grace. Until next week, Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.